Colossians chapter 4. Everybody got, man, it's going to be a bad day here. I just turned my cooler inside out. What do you think? Everybody got Colossians chapter 4. That's a New Testament book. About middle ways through your New Testament there. If you can't find it, just use that index in the front of your Bible. All right, Colossians chapter 4. And just for time's sake, we'll read one verse. Verse 3. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am also in bonds. So let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty, power, wisdom, an unction. Lord, I pray, help us, be with our mouth, be with our tongue, be with our mind. Help us to say only those things that are right and true, only those things that are for good and prosperous, that will be beneficial. Help us to glorify Thee and help us to be a blessing to these Thy people. Encourage us in the things of God. Strengthen us to live in this world. Lord, I pray, give us a hunger and a thirst and a longing to see Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. There's not much to it. It's about as simple as I am. I will bring you a little message called Doors, Doors, Doors. I saw a thing the other day somewhere. I don't know where it was at now. But it said, what's behind door number 3? And I thought, as crooked as the world is, probably nothing. You think there's something behind one of them 3 doors and ain't nothing behind any of them. That's how you cheat. That's the way the shell game works. But I got to thinking about that. I looked in the dictionary, the semi-inspired 1828 original Noah Webster dictionary, and looked up doors, and there's a whole column of definition. I mean, there's a write-up this long on door. And, of course, it can mean a door. You know, like, that's a door. But it can also be used figuratively, like the door to my heart, or a door of opportunity, which is not a literal door, but it means an opportunity. But the base root of door, the fundamental meaning simply means an opening or a passage. It's a place to get through. It's a place of opportunity. It's a place where you can enter or start a new thing. It's a new passage or a new way in your life. And so I got thinking about that. I want to talk to you about doors for a few minutes and see if we can't glean something from that that'll help us. And I got thinking about it, you know. There are all kind of doors. There are doors of wood. There's doors of glass. Doors of steel. There's doors of brass. There are red doors and green doors and blue doors. There are broken doors, secret doors, open doors. There's the door to sin, the door to heaven, the door to pleasure, the door to temptation, door to happiness, the door to goodness. There's the door to success. There's the door to shame. And you see, there's all kind of doors. Well, if there's that many doors, that many choices, and that many opportunities, we probably need some way to identify doors and know how to pick doors and to discern what's going to be on the other side or what's going to be the consequence of choosing such and such a door. There used to be a program on TV years and years ago, one of those game show things, and it was what was behind a certain door. What's behind the door on the left, or what's behind the green door? I think there was a song about that one time. What's behind door number 3? And, of course, there's always some big prize, or you either win or lose here, you know. I mean, when you're guessing what's behind the door, and it's a mystery, they always tantalize you with the prospect that there's something really good back there, realizing that quite often there's not anything good back there, there's something bad back there. And so it's important, since there are so many doors to go through, to know something about doors. So I looked in the Bible. I don't know how you do things, but anytime I'm looking at something, I look at how the world sees it. I see how they respond to it, how they teach it, or how they perceive it. And then I just disregard all that. I go see what the Bible says about it to get the truth. Amen. And it almost never, I mean almost never, does the Bible and contemporary society line up on anything. And doors are no exception. There's a great deal said about doors in the Bible, literal physical doors and spiritual doors, and using doors as a type or a symbol. For example, the Bible begins and it ends with doors. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Right? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "And a door was opened in heaven." See? The first book and the last book. That thing, you got a door here and you got a door there. And you know that all in between in the Bible, there are open doors and closed doors, and doors that you have to open and close yourself. It's amazing what that book's got to say about them. And so I thought this morning, if you'd give me your time and attention for a little while, I'll point some of those out for you. I noticed this, that among all the doors, what's the most popular door in the world? What's the most popular door in the world? Now, there's all kind of doors. Big doors, swinging doors, double doors. Right? There's 3-0 doors and 4-0 doors, and there's solid wood doors and hollow panel doors and insulated doors and refrigerator doors. There's all kind of doors. What's the most popular door in the world? The door to pleasure. It's everywhere. And everybody loves it. It is everybody's favorite door. The most popular door is the door to pleasure. What's the least popular door then? The least popular door in the world is the door that leads to righteousness. I mean, here's one painted white and one's painted black, and guess which one everybody takes? They take the black one. Take it every single time. People will take personal pleasure over personal righteousness every single time. You give them a choice, it's not a choice. It's a foregone conclusion. Amen? What's the most damning door known to mankind? What's the door to sin? For the wages of sin is death. When you sin, you are damned. You're going to spend eternity in hell. You say, "Well, I'm going to be damned." No, you are already damned. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." See, you are condemned already. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Well, what does that mean? That means anybody who's not in Christ Jesus is condemned. See, so you're damned already. You're not waiting to be damned. 90% of the world is damned right now. Y'all think I'm just saying that so I can cuss, but I'm not. Like a little boy said, "I wish I was a preacher, I'd cuss too." All right, now, if the most damning door is sin, what's the most saving door? Well, in John chapter 10, right? Verse 7, verse 9. "I am the door," verse 9, "he that entereth in by me shall be saved." Amen? Now, that door to sin is first cousin to that door to pleasure. And that door to righteousness is first cousin to that door to salvation. Amen? Now, they're not the same thing, but they usually found side by side. Amen. Now, let's look at some of those doors for a minute. The door to sin and pleasure. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, which we already mentioned, is the door to sin. That door, the door to sin. That door, when you walk through that door, you've just damned your soul. You've got yourself in a fix from which you are incapable of extracting yourself. Once you pass that porthole, you are in serious trouble. The next time you find peace of mind and quietness and stillness in your soul, it will be when you've been delivered by Almighty God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And up until that day, you are dead in trespasses and sin, without God and without hope, and headed for a devil's hell. But that door to sin, or that door to pleasure, almost always leads to sin. If you ever notice that the things that are sinful are so attractive because they're fun, or they give carnal pleasure. Guys like to pick up girls and get them to go to bars and drink. Why? So they can commit sin. Amen. The heathen know that. Some of y'all sitting there like a mule looking at a new gate. There used to be a stand-up comic that worked down in New Orleans. Her name was Rusty Warren. She used to put out party records. And she said, I heard her say one number of years ago before I was saved. And she said, you know why boys get girls drunk? So they can take advantage. You know, you know what she said next? She said, girls, isn't it fun playing drunk? Amen. The world's smarter sometimes than Christians are. Sin, pleasure almost invariably leads to sin. Sin is always practiced because it's got a pleasure attached to it. Now, they're not the same thing, sin and pleasure, but they usually sit side by side. And when you find somebody pursuing pleasure, they'll almost invariably end up in sin. That's the reason I preach to you all the time. Don't worry about having fun. Look for joy. Fun can take you anywhere and do anything to you. Joy will be joy today and tomorrow, and it'll be a joy when you reflect upon it 10 years from now. Joy will never lead you astray. Joy never gets you in trouble. Fun and pleasure will get you in trouble almost every time. Not only that, there's the door to sin and pleasure. There's the door of judgment. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible said, behold, the judge standeth at the door. You live in a generation where they think there is no judgment. They've been brainwashed by the educational institution, National Education Association, which is a bunch of socialists and communists, that there is no consequence to your action. And that no matter how you live, there is no payday someday. That you never have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, which is a direct contradiction of what God said. That Bible said that all of us would give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. One of these days you will stand before God. The judge standeth at the door. And if you wait till you get there for God to judge you, you're going to fail. Nobody in and of themselves is able to stand before the judge and be judged by him and pass the judgment. That's the reason the Bible said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you would conclude today that you're a wicked, good-for-nothing, low-down, hell-deserving sinner, and fall on your face and beg mercy from Almighty God, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, judge yourself today, you don't have to worry about the judgment to come. Well, I'm going to live today. I'll worry about that later. Well, suppose you die this afternoon. You're going to have to live with it throughout all eternity. The door to judgment is always there. The judge stands before the door. The judge is ready to issue the sentence. I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I probably need to run a rabbit right here. Looks like rabbit season's breaking out. People say, don't you judge me. You can't judge me. I think, you moron. Amen. You simpleton. Of course I can judge you. Didn't you ever read it? They read that one verse over there where it says, judge not, lest you be judged. For what measure you meet, it shall be meted unto you again, right? So the idea there is not to not judge. The idea there is to be careful how you judge. But then over in 1 Corinthians, it said, what? Is there not one among you able to judge in the smallest matter? Set before you him who is least esteemed, and let him judge. Of course you got to judge, amen? Now listen, did you ever think about this? You go to a trial, and here's the plaintiff, here's the accused, and here's the jury, and here be the judge. Now they present the case, the defense and the offense, or ever how that goes, you know, and then they turn it over once it's all done, and both sides rest their case. They turn it over to the judge, right? No, they turn it over to the jury, and the jury says guilty or not guilty. All the judge ever done was said heaven or hell. Based on the verdict rendered by the jury. You the jury. Amen. You got to be insane to think you can live without judging. Amen. You know why they say that? They just don't want you hurting their feelings and telling them their lifestyle is bad and that they wicked as the devil himself. That's why. Amen. They want to be able to live like a dog. Without anybody ever saying anything to make them feel bad about themselves. We don't want to damage their self-esteem. Where was I at before I got sidetracked there? We were talking about the door of judgment. Now, the judge is always there, and he is ready to drop the gavel, buddy. The thing to do today is judge yourself. Amen. Judge yourself as a wicked sinner, but after you get saved, you need to judge yourself every day. Are my motives right? Are my intentions right? Is my heart right? Is my purpose correct? Am I doing this for God? Am I doing it for His glory? Am I doing this for self-gratification or to be noticed? And this, see, you spend your whole life judging everything you do. And I spend my whole life judging everything everybody else does. Not only that, in the Bible there's the door to sin and pleasure, there's the door of judgment, but there's a door of entrance. Found John chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I love that verse. I like any positive declaration. Shall be saved. Ain't no maybe, ain't no might. He ain't going to be one of them, he loves me not thing. None of that. Shall be saved. You walk through that gate, shall be saved. Now, there's a verse that I got to go with that. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 said, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now we're talking about a door of entrance. Jesus Christ is the door you must enter to be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. He is the only door. He is not a door. And you better watch some of these liberal politicians that are trying to make nice with them Muslims and that kind of nonsense. Amen. And Jimmy Carter said, well, we all serve the same God. No, 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 we don't. Me and Jimmy don't serve the same one. Amen. Amen. I serve the God of heaven, and God only knows what Jimmy serves. Right. Amen. Now, excuse me, I got to have a little drink of water here. That's tasty stuff. Now, Jesus Christ is the door of entrance to eternal life. He is the door to the entrance of salvation. Without Him, you will perish. Without Him, you are not saved. You weren't born a Christian because mama and daddy were. You are not a Christian because you were born in America. You are not a Christian because you go to an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting, sin-hating, narrow-minded Baptist church. You're not saved because you are King James only. You are saved because you have the Son, and you are lost because you don't have the Son. You understand that? And the only way to get there is through Him, buddy. He is the one and only door. But now, once you receive Christ, once you come through that door of salvation, the next door you go through is that door into heaven, Revelation 4:1. Because I'm saved, I'm assured that I'm going to glory. Amen? Because I walk through this gate, or through this door, I shall pass through this door. Isn't that a blessing? If I'm saved, I'm not worried about whether I'm going when I die. I'm not worried about if I'm going to heaven or hell. All that's taken care of. When I walk through that gate, John chapter 10, verse 9, and got saved in Christ, when I walk through that door that God provided, it is assured, guaranteed, that I will walk through that door in Revelation 4:1. I shall enter heaven. Amen. Now, I want you to know this, that door of entrance, we enter Christ and we enter heaven, right? Two doors of entrance. They are not the same, but they follow one after the other. Amen? Now, y'all going to catch on here in a minute that all these different points, I got these things to go together. Okay. What was the other one? Sin and pleasure to sin, right? See? Now, pay attention to them things. Sin and pleasure aren't the same thing, but they sit side by side. And the doors of entrance, which is Christ, and the door to heaven aren't the same thing, but they follow one another. All right? Then there's the door of fellowship. Well, I'm going to get through early. Glory to God. We don't have to stand in line. here's the door of fellowship. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Now, I know you can preach that salvation, and I've done that, and it works. Amen. It works. I use it that way. It wouldn't bother my conscience a bit. But, you know what, when somebody stands out knocking on your door wanting to come in, most of the time what they want to come in for is they want to come in for cake and coffee. They want fellowship. See, the idea there in Revelation chapter 4, where Christ, or chapter 3, where Christ is standing outside, he's been placed outside the door of the church. And what he wants to do is come in and have fellowship with the church. Oh, man, how many people have walked through the door back there in John chapter 10, but they won't open the door of their heart? Jesus opened the door to salvation. We close the door of our heart to resist Him. We say, "Well, I walked through that door back there. I'm saved just like anybody." Yeah, but have you opened the door to your own heart? Have you opened the door to your own house that you might know Him and fellowship with Him? Is he real to you? Is he a close friend to you? Or is he just somebody you know about? Now, I've got relatives. I guess everybody's got them. It's one of the things we have to put up with. I like my friends much better than I like my family most of the time. I got relatives. Some of them that I really care about, that are really close to me. Their life impacts my life. When they do good, I rejoice. When they do bad, my heart is broken. Amen? Then I got others that I haven't heard from in 30 years. I don't know what they're doing, where they're at. They may be dead for all I know. They say, "Well, they're part of your family." Yeah, well, bless God, they're part of my extended family. They're really extended. And I got some relatives in between. Right? Now listen, if you're saved by God's grace, you're in the family. Now the question is, are you close family or are you extended family? Are you enjoying the family relationship? Do you see Him every day? Now, I got a wife. I've had a wife for 45 years. Known her for 47. Been married to her for July the 22nd this past year was 45 years. We fellowship every day. We have fun every day. You ask her. Some of y'all don't know this, but I am funny. I'm funny. I am. You ask my wife, I keep her cracked up all the time. I'm funny. I'm witty. No matter what she does, I got some little comeback. I got some little saying, son. You didn't make much gets by me, is there? I didn't think so. You just keep agreeing, you'll be all right. And you stay in the house tonight. We have fun. I went yesterday and played golf. I went with my son-in-law. You know, we kissed and made up, and we're getting along now. And my grandson, and we went and played golf, and I had a real good time, and I lost. I won the two times before, but I lost yesterday. I just couldn't get it together. But as soon as I got through playing golf, I was on the 18th green. I called my wife, and I said, okay, we're on 18. I'll be home in 15 minutes. Be ready. Man, I got home. She's all dolled up, slicked up, styling, profiling, looking good, smelling sweet. Boy, I want to stay at home is what I want to do, but she wanted to go shopping. Well, we went out and had dinner and messed around, and I think we went to Starbucks twice. You know, it was a big day yesterday, and just had a good. We went shopping and knocking around and looked at this, looked at that, and the best part of my day. And I enjoyed yesterday morning. I had my son-in-law and my grandson. We really did have a good time. Matter of fact, I told my wife yesterday I've enjoyed my son-in-law more the last couple of months than I have the last few years. I don't know what changed about him, but but I really enjoyed my wife. I just like being with her. We hold hands, but she has got. We take Pepsi bottles and stuff and put water in them, you know, and put them in the freezer and freeze them. And when we go out messing around, we put it in there, and if you finish filling it up with water. And then the ice melts, and you got a cold bottle of water to sip on for 3-4 hours. So we always do that. And I love that. But she has got to quit holding that thing and then holding my hand. What I'm saying is, we enjoy our fellowship. We have a good time. I like being with her. I like listening to her talk. I like to look at her. I like to smell that expensive perfume up there. I just like the whole deal. I think everybody ought to be married and happy. I really do. I can sell marriage door to door. Get married, get saved, you're a happy man. Amen? And so I enjoy her fellowship. But I got saved 35 years ago. And I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you the honest truth. I got some first cousins that live up in Bessemer City, North Carolina. And I've seen them twice in the last 12 or 14 years, both times at funerals. They don't think no more about me than I do them. It's a mutual thing. We don't hate each other. We just don't have nothing in common with each other. We don't live the same kind of lives. And so I don't ever see them. I don't ever hear from them. I don't ever talk to them. They are relatives, and she's a relative. She's family and they're family. But over here we got fellowship. Amen. Now when I got saved, I was put in God's family. And Jesus Christ, for lack of a better illustration, is my older brother. And I want to keep it close. I want to fellowship with him. I want to talk to him. He's pretty funny sometimes too, buddy. But you can talk to him, get one up. Are you saved? Are you in God's family? How's your fellowship? Have you opened the door? He's standing there. He wants the fellowship. If you don't have any fellowship, if you don't know God, if you don't have a sense of his presence, if you don't have the comfort that comes from being close to him, it's not his fault. He's been knocking on the door for years and years and years. If you would just say, okay, come on in, Lord. Peanut butter cookies on the stove and the milk's in the fridge, help yourself. Amen? There are countless Christians who are saved. I'm convinced they're saved. They're part of the family. But they have never had any fellowship with Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about Him. He's not a burden. He's not a joy to their heart. He's not there to help bear their burden. He's no comfort to them. Here and they go there when trouble comes and when life turns a bad streak toward them and starts their life. They can't get comfort and fellowship. He's so far away. Open the door today and let Him in. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then there's a door of witness. Our text, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 said, withal, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Paul said, pray that God would open the door so we could talk. Give us a door of utterance. He said, I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. I want the world to know what I've got. I want them to know the joy of having your sins washed away. I want folks to know the joy of having the Holy Spirit live inside of me and for His Spirit to bear witness with my spirit. I want the world to know that when in the blackest of midnights, when the storm rages at its height, when the winds blow and are about to sweep you away, when the lightning flashes and the thunder crashes and it's all but doom and gloom all about you, the Holy Spirit is in there to give peace and joy and comfort and assurance. He may sleep in the back of the boat until the storm comes, but buddy, when the storm comes, He can be awakened and He'll speak to the storm. Peace! Be still. Paul said, pray that God would give us a door of utterance. There's some doors you have to pray open. Amen? And buddy, that thing about being a witness, you have to pray. I'm going to show you why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible said, furthermore, I like that, furthermore. It's just like it went with that verse in front of it, but it didn't. But furthermore, when I come to Taurus to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Well, ain't no wonder he'd been praying about that thing. He said, pray, Lord, give me a door of utterance. He said, when I came down to Torres, he said, a great door was opened unto me of the Lord. Oh, Paul got down and prayed about that thing. He said, Lord, if you'll open the door, he said, I'll be bold as a lion. I'll tell him all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't brag on the church I pastor. I won't brag on being a Baptist. I won't brag and tell him I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, if you'll open that door, he said, I'll preach Christ's gospel. He said, I'll tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, okay, Paul, if you'll do that, I'll open the door. So back there in Colossians, he's praying for it. And buddy, when you go there to 2 Corinthians, there's the door open. You know something? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, there's a verse that goes with that. He said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there were many adversaries. So here, Paul got this burden. He's saved by God's grace, and the glory of God is just filling his heart up, and the Holy Spirit is just dwells in him. He's just busting out all over to tell somebody what it's like to be saved and have your sins washed away and know that you're a child of the King. And so he gets down and he said, Lord, please, please. And he prays and he prays. He said, Lord, open me a door of utterance. Let me tell somebody. And so he went on down the road. And when he got down there, come to find out, the Lord got there before he did and opened the door. And he's preaching down there. And he's preaching Jesus Christ. He said, a great effectual was opened. He said, but there were many adversaries. Our generation has forgotten that everything we do for God comes with a price. Our generation is so ignorant That they think that you can do right in this evil world and get away with it. They think you can serve God and there won't be any opposition. Nay, brethren, I speak unto you as unto children. It just ain't that way. You try to serve God, and they that live godly in this present evil world shall suffer persecution. There is a price to pay. You got to pray it in. God gives it to you. The world will try and stop you. The devil, listen, if you want to find out the devil's alive and well, just get on your face and spend some time in prayer and let God give you a job to do. Let God give you a ministry. Let God give you some purpose and direction. And you watch the opposition from the other side just pile up on you. But God is gracious, who will not give you more than you can bear. Amen. When God gives you a job, an opportunity, when God opens the door, He gives you grace and strength to get the job done. Now notice there, them three things. He had to, all three of those doors are different. There's the door of prayer, then there was the open door, and then there was the adversary. All three of them related to one of them doors. All those doors are different, but they all follow each other. Just as sure as you live, if you spend the time in prayer, God will open doors for you. And if God opened doors, the adversary, whom goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, will attack. When you serve God, you will have satanic opposition. Isn't it a blessing? People say, boy, give me a sign. Give me a wonder. Okay. How's opposition? Well, that wasn't exactly what I had on my mind, preacher. Oh, I know. You wanted the heavenly light to flood down. You wanted the world to take notice what a great soul winner, what a great Christian you were. That ain't how God verifies things. Listen, if you live right and do right and serve God, you take it in the neck. There's a sign that God approves of what you're doing. If it's worthy of satanic attack, you must have been doing something other for God. I can give you a dime, a dozen. Them little Pentecostals are getting their signs and wonders, and all their sign is a Shantan Tabota, you know. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Well, what kind of sign is that? Who's edified by that? Nobody. Amen. Kenneth Copeland, he's suffering persecution right now. You know, they're investigating him because he's got that $6 million house out there. Got $12,000 toilets in it. Owns 5 airplanes. 2 of them are jets. They said, could it be that he's living this lifestyle on tax-free money sent in by his contributors? I thought, well, he didn't have a regular job. The evening news is so funny sometimes. It's like a comedy show, you know. Bridge ISIS before road. Last but not least, let me close with this. Last door I want you to look at is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. And it's the door of decision. He said, I set before thee an open door. He said, here's your door. Here's your door. Here's you an open door. What are you going to do with it? You know what America is? It's an open door. You know what our streets and highways are? They're open door. You can go down here on Main Street in New York today, stand there on the corner and pass out gospel tracts, you've got an open door. You can go down to a nursing home or a jail and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can pay a little bit of money and get on the radio and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can preach the truth of it, or you can mess it all. It don't make any difference. You can preach whatever you want to. You got an open door. You want to live for God and be a witness on your in your neighborhood or to your family or down on your job? You got an open door. You got an open door to do something for Jesus Christ. The question is, what you going to do with it? Now, the door is open, but you got to walk through. The door is there. You got to decide, I'm going through, or I'm not. Have you ever noticed that no matter what you teach, you preach out of the Bible, if you do it right, when you get right down to the end, God's already done all he needs to do, and it's always left up to you. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that every good message ends with an emphasis on you doing your part? That's where we're at. People say, oh, I'd like to see America turn back to God. Okay, you got an open door. Why don't you give it a shot? Oh, well, now you're preaching, you know, one person can't do nothing. Yeah, okay. You want me and Lewis to turn America back to God. That's what you want. Preacher, yeah, if you and Lewis will do it, we'll pay for it. But I can't go. I've married a wife. And I have two yoke oxen. I go to prove. Yes. What are you going to do? You got life and liberty. You got money and health and strength and time. And there's certainly a need. The world perishes without God. America is ignorant of God. Our young people don't know anything about a Bible. They don't know anything about church. They don't know anything about God. They're going to grow up and shack up and smoke dope and be liberal Democrats and God only knows what all. And it's all because you and I are saved by God's grace, had a door, had an opportunity, and we would not take it. One of these days, pardon my French, but they're going to be hell to pay. Let's bow our head. I set before you an open door. That's not my door, that's God's door. I can't push you through it. I can't shove you through it. I can't make you get in a fight. Can't make you do a thing. I can't. God won't. You have to decide. There's a door of decision. Am I going to live the rest of my life enjoying the benefits and blessings of being saved and never put anything back? I'm always going to be a taker and a user and never a giver and a doer. Or am I going to turn my life around and take what little time I have left in these last days and in some small way, in some small place, do something for God? The decision's yours. The door's open. And you have to walk of your own free will. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to see the need, see the dilemma, make our decision. And then by God's grace, walk through that open door for Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.